Hi, morning everybody. Good to see you. God is good. And all the time, yeah. This is something that the Father spoke to me many months ago, and I've been wanting to bring it and saying, when? And it seems that this is the right day of the theme of what it's been about the Father this morning. So I'm just going to read. He gave it to me, but he gave it to us. So this is him speaking to us and to me, if you understand what I'm saying. I'll just read it anyway. Our Heavenly Father speaks to us. Amazing love has come to me. He's taken away these shackles of iron and set me free. I cried to him. I called out loud. Your people, O Father, are in prison. Freedom is there, you say. For this reason, Christ is risen. Come to me, Father, you say. I sent my son Jesus to show you the way. The doors of your prison are open wide. Why do you still sit there inside? Rise up, you sons and daughters of mine. Walk out of your prisons. My son Jesus has paid your fine. Call to me. I am your Father. I love you with an everlasting love. I've sent my son Jesus. He represents me. I've given him the keys to set you free. I am his Father and your Father too. Come to me through Jesus and see this is true. We've been together since time began. Me and Jesus, he's my son. My love for him is also for you. Once in my family, I'm like super glue. I am your Heavenly Father. I love you so. I gave you my son Jesus. This you know. I am your Father, so mighty and meek. I am so strong when you are weak. Long to love and hold you so. Never ever to let you go. So humble yourselves and call out my name. I will come and comfort you and be in your pain. Healer I am, deliverer too. What I desire is a friendship with you. I'm merciful, compassionate, loving and kind. What more from a Father can you find? I'm all this and more, what can I say? So pour out your heart to me today. So cry out and call to me. So Jesus, my son, can set you free. These words are true from the Heavenly Father above, who loves you so much with an everlasting love. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be back. My name is Andy Slater. I'm told there's probably one or two people here that didn't know that. 21 years ago was actually when we left Broadfield, and Rosie and I, my wife, and our two daughters, who were then young teenagers, we went out to Texas to work with YWAM and specifically with Mercy Ships. And since then, God has led us on a varied path. We've spent, you know, about 10 years, I think, with Mercy Ships, and then almost the whole of the rest of the time I've been connected with Eastern Europe through Hope Now and another ministry called New Hope. And in the middle of that, God gave me the opportunity to make three visits to Brazil, which is where we thought we were going to end up. We didn't end up there yet, but our connections with Brazil are still as strong as they ever were. And in fact, just 2 days ago, I met a young lady that was in Brazil when we were there, and we were able to introduce her to YWAM at Harpenden, and now she's serving the Lord in Harpenden and doing outreach to Muslims in St. Albans. So, you know, God's just bringing all sorts of interesting things together through our life. But you may remember about 4 months ago, I think in February, I was able to introduce you to a young couple called Oleg and Marina from Moldova. And just over a week ago, I was in Moldova with a group from our church in Texas. So just for a few minutes, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about what we were doing there. So if we could push the button, please. And, oh, it's there. Now I can see what I'm talking about. Yes, Vulcanesht. That's the name of the most southerly city. It's a small city, a big town, not even as big as Crawley, in the south of Moldova. And I found out while I was there that in that little region, the whole country is only about, I think, about twice the size of Wales. It's about 50 miles wide and 200 miles from north to south, wedged in between Romania and Ukraine. And Vulcanesht is the most southerly town there. And in that town, that region, there are 17 languages spoken, which is amazing to me. And that's not counting English. They speak English when people like us go there. So 17 different languages. But the main language is Romanian and Russian. That's the older people speak Russian, the younger people speak Romanian, which was actually their original native language. But there's people from Turkey there, so they've got Turkish language, and people from all over, Bulgaria and some other places. So that's where we were based, in Vulcanesht. We went there with a group of about, seven people from our Texas church and seven other people that came from various places, including Ukraine and Romania and other parts of America. Next, please. And what we were doing, we went out primarily to preach the gospel and provide medical help. And one of the areas of medical help we were able to do is to provide glasses to people. And we took with us 500 pairs of glasses that had been bought by friends in America. These were just reading glasses, like off-the-shelf, pound-each glasses. They all had their strength on a little label, but they were all jumbled up. So we spent quite a bit of time at the beginning, on the first day, just sorting them out. That's what we're doing there. Next, please. And there's giving the glasses to people now that needed them. And, of course, we didn't have all the optical equipment that an optician would have, but we had a Bible, and we had glasses, and we had people. That's all you need, really. Yeah. So we talked to them a little bit, find out if they already have glasses. If so, amazingly, nearly everybody who had glasses already knew what the strength of their glasses was. I couldn't tell you the strength of my glasses, but they know. They keep track of what they've got. Anyway, so if they told us what they got, then we'd start with a pair that said it was the same strength, and we'd say, well, try these, the next strength up or the next strength down, and get them to just read something out of the Bible. And, you know, of course, sometimes they couldn't see it at all, or they're doing this, you know. Eventually we get a pair that fits and is right for them. And they didn't care. I mean, there was men there going out there with pink frames and ladies going out with men's glasses on. If they could see better, it was a great blessing to them. But you know what? We saw altogether over 600 people. We had 500 pairs of glasses, like I said. Not everybody needed glasses, but on the last day, we had one pair of glasses left. One lady left who wanted a pair of glasses. She walked in, and you know, that was exactly what she needed. So God just had it all worked out. We were running out of glasses and things, and thinking, this is never going to work, but God made it work. It was such a blessing. Okay, next one, please. We were in some small buildings, mostly local schools that we used because they're on school holidays already. And the man sitting at the desk is a local, like a missionary elder. The church that we were connected to there in Vulcanesht has planted churches in three or four different villages around. And so he's like a missionary elder that's serving as a pastor to one of these churches. So he was registering people, taking their name and details of what they needed. Next one. And first thing they did when they came in, they had their blood pressure checked, and, you know, the pulse and temperatures and all that stuff, so that get a little bit of basic information. And, of course, they would tell the people there what they thought was wrong with them. It could be something simple like a headache, but that could actually lead to something quite different. But it was the starting point. And for each of our people, we had a local person as an interpreter. Next one. And then after that, they went to see the doctor. This is one of the doctors that came with us. We had another doctor with us, and the young lady with him is his interpreter. And the after the doctor, they would go to the pharmacy where the medicines that we'd got were given out by a Moldovan doctor who obviously could understand their medicines and make sure they got the right prescription and explain it to them. Next one. There's one of our young men from Tennessee. He's training as a nurse, and he was doing the blood sugar test for diabetes. A lot of people there had diabetes. A lot of people had high blood pressure. And so a lot of what it's to do with is diets, and so apart from giving them some medicine, they're also trying to give them a little bit of advice how to avoid getting sick again. Next one. The other thing, this is the school, the first school that we were in, and the words are written Romanian, but the school is named after someone called Igor Cretu. And I just wanted to show you this picture because the school was actually built with American aid money about 15 years ago. And when they build a public building there, they don't normally just build a building. You see, on top of the school is flats. And, you know, if you go anywhere around that part of the world, you'll see there's a public building at the bottom and flats built on top. But guess what? The school built with American money, presumably the Moldovans designed it. There's no bathrooms in the school, no toilets. There's no running water in the school. One step worse, we went to visit some of those flats. There's no running water in the flats, no toilets in the flats. And so we actually saw a lady carrying a bucket of water to the fourth floor so that she could do her cooking. And guess what happens when you need to go to the toilet in the middle of the night? Well, it's not the same bucket. But it is a bucket job. And then somebody has to deal with it in the morning. And they have outside toilets. Now, I thought to myself, this is crazy, you know, building flats and schools with no water, no toilets. But the fact of the matter is, they don't have water in pipes. All they have is wells. You know, there's no water being put in the streets to connect into. So that's why they don't have water in any of their buildings. The only place that has water is in the big towns that are a little bit more modern. Once you get out in the small towns and the villages, everybody gets water from the well. Everybody uses an outhouse. Okay, next one. I mentioned that this school is named after Igor Cretu, who was somebody, you know, who helped a lot with the education program. Well, this lady, Elizabeth, that you just saw with the doctor, she said, "That's my uncle." And she didn't actually know, I don't think, that her uncle, that school was named after her uncle. And so that's a picture of her uncle, and he looks pretty young there. I don't know if he was like maybe 20 years old or something. But he had something to do with starting the school, and our translator was his niece, so that was like an interesting little connection there. Next. Another thing that we were doing, of course, is trying to share the gospel with people. And I hope you recognize there is Oleg. He's acting as a translator there for the other man with him. Just witnessing to people as they came through. Obviously, they had a lot of waiting about between waiting for the doctor and waiting for their medicines. And so we take opportunities to talk to them. And some people actually, you know, whenever they went either to have their eyes looked at or their doctor or anything, there's a pile of Bibles on the desk. And so we would ask every single person, "Would you like a Bible?" And we'd also ask them, "Would you like someone to pray with you?" So not only were we kind of doing somewhat random talks to people, but there were some people who specifically said, "Yes, I'd like to talk with somebody. I'd like to pray with somebody." And a lot of people were prayed with, and quite a large number of people. I think we know it's between 50 and 100 people actually prayed a prayer to receive Christ. We don't know how much of that was sincere, but one of the guys with us said he thought, you know, if you want to put numbers on it, it was more than 50 that were really, really sincere. And I'm going to tell you the story about one of those people in a minute. Next one. This young lady called Olena, in the middle with the purpley sweater on, purple T-shirt. She was, one of the other things we were doing is going around people's homes. So we had the work going on in the school or the community centre, depending on which village it was. And then some of us also went on home visits because the pastors or the missionary elders had identified some of the really poorest of the villages, and we made up some food parcels, again with the Bible, to take to these people and use that not only to bless them and meet their needs, but look for an opportunity to witness to them. And this girl, Elona, she's 18 years old. I could spend 10 minutes telling you about her family story, which is horrible. It involves rape and murder and a father who's deserted them and a mother who's now in prison. So she's left in this house and she's raising her two younger brothers, looking after them. And so we were talking to her and asked her, have you ever been to church? Well, yes, she said, I used to go to church when I was younger, but now I'm just too busy trying to keep the family together. So we said, well, did you ever understand what the gospel's all about? And she said, well, I know that Jesus died on the cross, and I know, you know, she told us a few things of what she knew. And so I asked her, would you like us to explain, you know, what it all means? And she said, yes, I'd like that. And so I went through the basic outline of the gospel, pretty much like that poem we just heard, you know. Why did Jesus come? What's it all about? What's our response? And at the end of it, I asked her, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? And she said, well, I'd like to, but nobody else in my family has ever done that. And so she was really a bit concerned. And so we got into, you know, a longer discussion and what it would mean. And because for these people, a lot of them are in that situation. That's very typical. There was one older lady who really, really wanted to accept Christ, but she said, I can't do it. I can't do it. My family would turn against me. I just can't do it. So that's a very real issue that they have. Well, anyway, the lady with the checkered top on, she was from the local church, and she already knew this girl a little bit, and so she was able to kind of share with her and encourage her, and eventually she did accept Christ as a Savior. You could tell, just looking at her now, you can tell, you know, it was real for her. And she didn't just go into it because we asked her. She really thought about what it was going to mean for her, and then she said yes. And that was such an encouragement to see that in two or three different people that I've visited, a real sincere decision where you knew that they thought about it, they'd faced up to what it was going to cost them, and they still said yes. Next one. The other thing we did in the evenings, we had what we advertised as concerts. They were really gospel concerts. There we have a music group from a different church who came to each of those evening meetings with us. They had like a little band. They had you can see a violin and pipes, and somebody would play a flute and some other instruments. And they played traditional Christian Moldovan music. And people loved it. Next one. We also had some drama, YWAM type drama, for those of you that's in YWAM drama. But this was dramas that Marina has written herself and trained the young people in. And so they did some drama. And then we would have a message as well. Next one, please. And on one occasion, one of the days that we were walking around the villages and visiting homes, was my turn to share in the evening. And I came across this cross. And I don't know how well you can see the detail on the cross, but all over the cross, there's different carvings. There's on the ends of the cross, there's the dove, and over Jesus' head, there's the crown and the thing that was written, you know. This cross was actually situated right outside of the what they call the House of Culture, where we were going to have our concert that evening. And so when it came for me to share, I wanted to make some reference to this cross. So if you go to the next one, please. Right under these Jesus' feet, you see what you see there, the skull and crossbones, which is the image of death. And so what was being depicted on this cross was Jesus conquering death, just like it said in that song, you came to find us and lead us out of death. So that message was there on the cross. I mean, we could get all hung up about the fact that they've still got Jesus crucified on the cross, but what I saw there was a message that everybody in that village walks by every day when they go to the shop, of how Jesus conquered death. And so I shared a little bit about all of that, and tried to explain to people there, this is really why Jesus came and how he came to save us from death. Afterwards, I found out that this cross was carved by a man, a very devout man in the village, who's also the curator of the House of Culture. And he was sitting at the back of the concert while I was explaining what all this meant. So I don't know what impact that had on him, but we really pray that, you know, God spoke to him through that and to many other people. So that's just to give you a quick overview of what we did, some of the ways we were able to share, and just to give you some encouragement. God's working in Moldova. Amen.
Well, as a lot of you know, we've just had a fortnight away in Madrid and Valencia. Not totally a holiday. We were babysitting, but you can push a pram anywhere. So, yeah, it's really a holiday. And it was a great holiday. It was quite a privilege to be entrusted with a grandchild that hasn't actually had any real dealings with us, and he was an absolute darling. The problem arose, or a problem arose, coming home. We had our special EasyJet flight, and we fly EasyJet a lot of the time. I have no problems with EasyJet. But for some unknown reason, as I was about to step on the plane, they decided that my hand luggage couldn't go on the plane. They were telling me that it was everybody from then on, because they had too much luggage in the cabin. So I kicked up a fuss, and I'm not proud to say I lost my temper. And I was ranting and raving as I was going up the aisle of this plane. It's my luggage, and there's space there, and it could have gone there, and there's a bigger one there, and mine was only this size. They had told me that I could take out anything I needed, and I said, well, okay, I'll take it all out. Where am I going to put it? So that didn't work either. So I said, oh, okay, take it. It was a new case, and I was worried about it getting damaged. But what I'd actually forgotten was I'd left a purse in there with my holiday money and also our little medical card things. Needless to say, when it got to Gatwick, the money was gone, as was our medical cards. I think it must have been done in the dark, and they thought these cards were probably credit cards or something. It's not a vast amount of money. It was about 55 euros, but hey, it's 55 euros. I reported it at Gatwick, reported it to the police, and blah, blah, blah. And I'm now trying to claim from EasyJet and holding my breath. But the point of this story is, we're talking about the Father and meeting our needs and whatever. Throughout our Christian life, Phil agree with this, God has always met our financial needs. Basically, you know, whatever we've needed. Not what we've wanted, but what we've needed, we've always managed to have. Well, opening the post when we got home was two cheques to the value of £75. Now, to me, that was our money that we lost has now been replaced. So God does look after us.
I don't know why I'm here, but I think I'm drawn to come up here this morning. I want to encourage people to come to the prayer session tonight, which I believe is at 5:30 at... half past six at Margaret's. Because I'm a firm believer in faith, and I believe in prayer. And obviously, people have been praying for my nephew that was born 2 weeks on Wednesday, who was... all I know is that he didn't breathe for 5 minutes. He was transferred from Broomfield in Essex to Cambridge in Essex, and now he's being transferred back to where he was born. And I'm the only Christian in my family that stood out, and I'd like to encourage people today. I feel really nervous, but I want to encourage someone that is in here today that if you've been listening to what's been said this morning and you want to stand out, I want to encourage you to stand out. And I believe if you stand out, I believe that you will be looked after by the Father in heaven. But I want to encourage people to come to the prayer session today because it's all about us and the fellowship and what does God want us to do. Thank you.
Thank you. I got involved with Sat7 many years ago, and it's a satellite mission over to the Muslim countries, and I have an ambassador from Sat7 coming to start a prayer group in my home. I think it's either the 3rd or the 5th of July. So if anybody feels they want to pray for Muslims in other countries, then that's a prayer group to come to.